see all your faces. I'm excited to get to preach, and I love the song that we just sang because it's so true, amen? He's the same God. The same God then, the same God today, and He'll forever be the same God. And it's so true in our life is that we'll always need Him. You'll never not need the Lord. You'll need Him, and I pray that you're standing on His faithfulness because His faithfulness never fails. Our faithfulness fails all the time, but His faithfulness never fails. Amen, church? Amen. There's no one like Him in your life. And I pray that you have a relationship with Him tonight. But I'm just so excited because we see the God's pursuit of man is amazing. God pursues man like no other. We give up on people. We sometimes make mistakes and we're like, well, maybe they're a lost cause, but God never says that. God continues to pursue man. He continues to run after him. Well, how do I know that? Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Can I tell you how much God loves you that He sent His one and only Son? How much He pursues you? How much He loves you? So much He was willing to give His one and only Son for you. Amen. He doesn't quit. He keeps pursuing. He doesn't quit. He'll go after the 99. He'll go after the one. He'll leave the 99. He'll keep pursuing you. And there's many things in life that hold people back from that. There's many things that hold people back. They get caught up. They don't believe. They doubt. They don't think Jesus really rose from the dead. They don't think Jesus really existed. They don't think God can save them. They think they're too far gone. There's many things that stop people from trusting in Jesus, and they miss the one who's been knocking on their door their whole life. That's what I'm trying to convey to you this evening, is God has been knocking on your door every single day, and He'll keep knocking until you open it. Amen, church? I hope you know that. And there are some of us today that have a relationship with Christ, but we still struggle. We still commit sin. We still are unfaithful at times. We still fall away at times. Sometimes we are prodigals. Sometimes we're so far gone. And I'm just telling you today that Jesus is still knocking on your door. He wants you to come back to Him. But what's holding you back? I want to ask you, church, listen to it closely. What is holding you back from drawing closer to Jesus Christ? What is holding you back from opening up the door? What is holding you back from seeing Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be this evening. Luke chapter 19. I love this story. It's so amazing to me. It's such a small little piece, but I think it is so powerful. Luke chapter 19. A little bit of context is Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And this is kind of what you see in the book of Luke. You see it in chapter 9 and you see it in chapter 13. He's making his way to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem is he goes to what's called like the triumphal entry. And he goes in, the people say, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." All those different amazing things happen. Well, what's happening is he's being prepared to die. Why does he have to die? He's dying for our sins. He's being sacrificed. His blood's being shed for you and I so that we might have a relationship with the Father. But then you see throughout the book of Luke, he's going town to town and making, it's like he's going and he keeps getting stopped. That's kind of the picture that you see. He keeps getting stopped. Why? Because there's brokenness and there's people that are sick. There's people that are dying all the way through his journey. And Jesus is stopping. He's stopping. Why? Because he's their Savior. He's the one that's promised. He's the Messiah. And then we see him go. He's going from town to town teaching and healing. And he's passing through this town. He's passing through this town called Jericho. And while he's passing through, it seems like he's not really there to stop. He's just kind of passing through. And he meets this guy. Luke chapter 19 verse 1 says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy." See, we already see there's this guy. What's his name? His name is Zacchaeus. But what's more important is that he's a tax collector. He's not only just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. And I can already see it. And I can almost read your minds like, man, that ain't good. Nobody likes tax collectors. Even today, even back then, nobody likes tax collectors. And even today, we don't like tax collectors. And much more was it here. It's like, well, we hate like an organization, right? We hate the IRS. They keep taking all our money. That's what we always say. They keep taking all our money. But this time, you had to give your taxes to an individual, to a person. Where did the hate come from? Now it's not going to an organization. It's going to Zacchaeus. And I think it's funny, if you do a little studying, you realize what is Zacchaeus, what does his name mean? His name means pure, but what we're going to find out is that Zacchaeus is not pure at all. He's not pure at all. Well, how does a tax collector become wealthy? Is they begin to scam people. See, tax collectors had, basically, they had a price that they had to give to the Roman government. Well, how does a tax collector make money? Is you charge more than whatever that price is. And that's how a tax collector would get wealthy. And this is what it says just in this one verse. And this is why I think it's so powerful. It says he was wealthy. The only way as a tax collector you can get wealthy is if you charge more than what you're supposed to. And I want to ask you something. I want you to really think about this. Are there people in your life that you treat like tax collectors? What do I mean by that? I mean, are there people in your life that you really think they're too far gone? Because that's what we're about to find out in this story, is many people think they're too far gone. And I want you just to think about this for a minute, church. See, we live in a world with a lot of Zacchaeuses. What do we find out and around almost every corner that you search? Corruption and sin and deceit. Lies. All those things are around every corner. It's hard to even know who to trust anymore. Who's trying to get more money? Who's trying to do this? See, that's what we do in the world so often. That's how many of us were before Christ, is we did whatever we could to make a little money. I mean, just think about the industries that we have in this country just alone. People sell their bodies just to make a little bit of money. That's crazy to me. People will walk straight into sin just for a little money. And it was no different back then. People walk into sin just for a little money. A lot of corruption, deceit, and sin. And many of us were just like this. Many of us may still be like this. I want to tell you a funny story. Is when I was about in fifth or sixth grade, it was around in there, is most of you know that live in Huntington, we have the Heritage Days fair. And we used to go down there as kids, and what we would do is that we would try to buy the goldfish that you would win at the carnival games. We would try to buy these fish for cheap or get them ourselves by winning a game, but obviously it's pretty difficult sometimes to get the fish. And then we would sell those fish for even more money. That's how we made money as kids, is we would walk around the fair and we would have this goldfish in this bag and we'd say $15 for a goldfish or something like that. That's a lot of money for one goldfish. And you would say, who would buy that? I can tell you one time we made $150 just doing that. I'm not saying maybe that's a good business plan. I don't know. But I'm telling you, people do all sorts of things for money. Money is many times, as the Bible says, the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I think it's funny, just as that simple story, but there's many things in my life that I'm not even willing to admit here today that I have done just to earn a little bit of money. And many of you have those stories in your life. Zacchaeus is no different. Verse 3 says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Here we see a moment that I think is so interesting. It is so amazing that Zacchaeus, for some reason, I have no idea why, wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was so badly he was willing to climb up a tree. So badly he was willing. Maybe Zacchaeus was tired of scamming people. Maybe he was tired of living in sin. Maybe he heard about who Jesus was. Maybe he heard that Jesus could bring hope. Maybe he heard Jesus could heal. Maybe he heard Jesus was a good teacher. Maybe he was just like the rich young ruler who said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I inherit eternal life? Maybe Zacchaeus wanted that in his life. He's so willing to want that in his life that he was willing to do something that was looked down upon by the people. It was looked down upon to run. It was looked down upon to climb a tree. Why? Because you're a grown adult, you're not a child. You're not supposed to run. You're not supposed to climb trees. I like running and I like climbing trees still now, but then it was a bad thing. You didn't do that. You're not a child, you're a grown man. But Zacchaeus said, I want to see him. So much he runs ahead of the crowd. See, Zacchaeus had a huge obstacle. What was the two obstacles? He was short and the crowd was too big. And many people, that's what stops them. Some big obstacle that's in the way, some hurdle that's in the way, and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Zacchaeus could have said that. He said, man, guess I'll go home. I guess I'll just go home. Zacchaeus could have said that, and many people say that today. Many people, I'm reading this book that one of you gave me. I think it's interesting because at the beginning of the book, there's a guy who's going, he's trying to get to heaven. I'm paraphrasing a lot. He's trying to get to heaven, and he takes one of his friends with him. One of his friends decides to go. He's like, oh, that place sounds amazing. And they're on the narrow road, and they're walking towards the city. And the road begins to get tough, and there's obstacles in the way, and they get stuck. They get stuck, but they're helped out. And the friend of the man says, this road is too hard. It's not worth going. I'm going to turn back. And many people do the same thing today. It gets a little bit too difficult. They got to climb a tree. It gets a little bit too difficult. They got to run a little bit. And we turn back. And we turn back and we don't get to experience the amazingness to be in the hands of the Savior. You don't get to experience the amazingness of that, what it means to be a child of God. Zacchaeus could have turned around, but he didn't. He didn't. He climbed the tree. He climbed the tree. And there's things that keep us from seeing Jesus all the time. Number one is doubt. Doubt. Many people doubt. What do they doubt? They say, Jesus, no way. No way he could rise from the dead. They doubt the resurrection. They doubt that Jesus can do anything in their life. They doubt that Jesus could save a sinner like them. They doubt that Jesus has the power to redeem their life. They doubt so many different things. And we've all been there at times in our life. And number two is fear. Well, what can you be afraid of? Fear that when you come to Christ, Christ is going to change your life. Many people are so afraid that when they come to Christ, that Christ is going to do a work on their life that they're not going to want. And I promise you that there's nothing that Christ is going to change in your life that isn't going to be for the better. Amen, church? Amen. God is always going to make you better. It might feel difficult at times. You might have to turn away from those bad things because Christ is pulling you out. But many people not only are afraid of that, but they're afraid of what Jesus might call them to do. What can he call you to do? He can call you to do some amazing but scary things, like preach. Like preach. Like go to a foreign country, a hostile land where they kill people that proclaim the gospel. God could call you to do that. That's pretty scary with the world that we live in today. But I can promise you that God is always with you in your life. And number three, I think, is probably the biggest one, is pride. What does somebody who is proud say? They say, I don't need Jesus. What stops people from seeing Jesus? Their own pride. I don't want to see Jesus. I don't need to see Jesus. I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I do good things. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus in my life. Pride many times keeps us from following Jesus. I can do it all on my own. See, many of you that have struggled with sin in your life, those of you that are believers in Christ, have probably fought the battle before. Oh, I can figure it out on my own. I can figure it out. The sin that I'm struggling with, I can figure it out. I think I'm strong enough to defeat this sin, and I promise you, you're not. Until you come to Jesus, until you see Jesus, you won't get rid of the sin in your life. You won't get rid of the problems in your life, the struggles in your life, the suffering. And I want to ask you this. Are you willing to climb the tree? Are you willing to jump over the hurdles just to see Jesus? Are you willing to do what Zacchaeus did, to make sometimes a fool of yourself if it means getting right with Jesus? It might be foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God which saves. Amen, church? Amen. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. See, church, this is amazing to me. Just in these short two verses, how powerful it is. Jesus really does three things that I think is so wonderful, that is so amazing. Not only was Zacchaeus able to see Jesus, but Jesus was able to see him. And not only did he see sees Zacchaeus, but he knew Zacchaeus' name. A tax collector that was probably labeled by being a tax collector. Probably nobody knew his name. Nobody cared to know his name. He was the outcast. He was the sinner. He was detestable, but God knew his name. Jesus knew his name. I couldn't imagine what it would have been like for Zacchaeus to hear his name called. But not only did Jesus know him by name, but he wants to fellowship with Zacchaeus. What's he say? He says, come down. I want to stay at your house. I want to fellowship with you. Probably nobody wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house. Nobody wanted to be a guest of Zacchaeus. And I can promise you, nobody wanted Zacchaeus to be a guest of him. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And that's the story in your life. That's the story in your life, church. The world can throw you to the wayside, but Jesus will always take you in. Jesus will always fellowship with you if you call on him, if you're willing to invite him in. And you almost can see the joy just in these two verses of Zacchaeus, that he actually was excited. And sometimes, church, I think we take these three things for granted. That God sees us, that God knows our name, and that he wants to fellowship with you. If you're a believer in Christ, those things are so true in your life. So true in your life. Why are these things so important for the believer to understand tonight? Is number one, God, you are seen by the living God. You're seen by God. That means he knows where you are. The word of God says, where can I go that you cannot find me? Where can I hide that you cannot find me? That's such a comforting thing to know, that God sees me. And I love the story in Genesis chapter 16 with Hagar. And we see this, a beautiful moment where it's kind of scary in the beginning, where Sarai, her master, was mistreating her. She was pregnant. She wasn't happy. So she takes off. Says, I'm getting out of here. But God comes to her in the desert. God comes to her in the wilderness and basically tells her to go back. Go back. I'm going to bless your son. Things are going to happen. These things, he tells her everything. But most importantly, in Genesis 16:13, she says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And if you're a believer in Christ, that is your story. That is the one that who sees you. Amen, church? And number two, God knows your name. It's so important for you to understand this. Why is this important? Because that means you're not a stranger to God. God knows your name. How comforting is that? How peaceful is that? That God would know who you are. You're not a foreigner. You're not a stranger, but a child of God. He hears you and he knows your name. But not only that, it's such an amazing peace. Such an amazing peace. In John 10:3, listen to it closely. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. God, Jesus, he's the good shepherd and he leads us out. Not only does he lead us out, but he calls his own sheep by name. Amen. And if you're a believer in Christ, listen to me closely. It means your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, the sheep's book of life. And your name is written in there. And what an amazing piece it says in Revelations 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, Jesus knows your name and he writes it in the Lamb's book of life, and it can't be blotted out. Amen, church? It can't be blotted out. And not only that, but Jesus confesses your name before the Father. And he intercedes for you and I. What's that mean? What's he telling God? He's saying, I know him. I know him. I know Jeremy. I know Chance. I know him. Why is that important? Because Jesus tells something very, Jesus gives a warning that in the final days there will be people that say, didn't we do these things? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do these special things? Didn't we do good in your name? Didn't we do these things? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know your name. Because you're not a sheep. You're not a sheep. And number three, God wants to fellowship with you. Not only does God see you and God know your name, but God wants a relationship with you. Is that not amazing, church, that God wants a relationship with a dirty, rotten sinner? A wretched sinner like me. God would want to come and fellowship with me. God would come and want to eat with me. That doesn't make any sense. And I can imagine Zacchaeus' thoughts. Why would he want to eat with me? Why would he want to eat with me? The King of Glory wants to come into your house and eat with you. And eat with you. What I find amazing, church, about all this is the very last part of that. It said he welcomed him gladly. He didn't second guess it. He didn't question it. He didn't say, well, maybe I should run out of here. Maybe I don't want to get this close to Jesus. Maybe I don't want to interact with this guy because everybody's going to see me. Everybody knows all my junk. They know, these people know I ripped them off. I don't want to be seen by, I'm just going to run away. I'm just not, he could have done that, but he doesn't. He says, he welcomed him gladly, and I want to just maybe issue a little bit of warning for you this tonight is that Jesus won't come in unless you invite him. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you so much that he's not going to force his way in. And some of you might, well, why not? Because God has given us a free will. God lets us choose. Do we want to live with him or not? You have a choice tonight that if you want to live with him or not. And Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's a promise to every single person. Not some people, not a little bit of people, but every single person. God stands at the door and knock. And if you would just open the door, God would come in. That's a promise that I don't care how messy the house is. And see, this is what holds people back is we say, my house is too messy. It's too messy for Jesus to come in. I would just ask some of you, if I ask you, hey, can I come to your house right now? Many of you would say probably a similar thing that I would say. My house is too messy right now. I got to clean it first. I got to get it ready first. Before I can have any guests in, I got to get my house ready. And this is the problem that we have, church. This is the problem that the world has, is we think we got to clean our house before Jesus comes in. But you don't. Jesus will come into a messy house and so much that he cleans it. He cleans the house. Why? Because you can't. You can't. I can't. I can't clean my, I can barely clean my real house, let alone my spiritual house. Praise the Lord, I have my wife. And praise the Lord, we have Christ. The Lord will come in and clean your house. Why? Because he loves you. So much he gave himself for you. Why is God so persistent in trying to get you closer with him? Is because he died for you. I think sometimes we forget, or it gets kind of thrown out of our perspective, that the King of Glory went to the cross, the Son of God, and said, you're worth it. You're worth all of this, every beating, suffering, bleeding, dying. You're worth it so that I might come in and eat. Jesus made a way so that he might come in and eat. Amen, church? What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. In verse 7, here we go. It says, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Here we see such an amazing thing to me is that Zacchaeus was willing to pretty much rewrite the wrongs he did. Many people wouldn't do that. What I also find amazing is the very beginning of verse 7. It says, all the people, not just the religious leaders, not just the high and mighty, but everyone. Everyone began to mutter and say these things about that Jesus would go and eat with a tax collector, with a sinner. See, this isn't the first time they've done that. It's not the first time. In Luke chapter 15, that's why the book of Luke, when I began to study it, I was like, man, there's a lot of dots connecting. In Luke chapter 15, literally the beginning, says Jesus was with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the religious leaders began to mutter, oh, this guy, he eats. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. And then Jesus begins to tell them about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What's he saying is that exactly what he's doing. Of course, I've come for for the sinner. Of course, I've come for the lost. Amen, church? This is what Jesus has done. And I think it's so interesting that Zacchaeus repents. This is what we see. Zacchaeus repents. He says, look, Lord, these people are muttering. He said, I'm a sinner. I'm going to pay back. This probably could have bankrupted Zacchaeus. I'm not just going to pay him back. I'm going to pay him back above. I'm going to go four times the amount. If I've cheated anybody out. Again, I'll say, if you're wealthy, you definitely cheated people out. See, it's funny that this chapter 19 is right after chapter 18. What happened in chapter 18 is that rich young ruler who said, asked Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells that rich young ruler, he says, keep the commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments. And in verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. In other moments in the Gospels, we see that he went away sad. This rich young ruler, the one thing that was holding him back, he couldn't do it. He couldn't let go of his money. He couldn't let go of his finances. He couldn't let go of the one thing that was holding him back from eternal life. But here we see the opposite. The opposite happens. Zacchaeus repents. He said, I'll give it all up. I'll give it all up if it means you'll come and be with me. If it means you'll come into my house, I'll give it all up. I'll pay people back. I'll do what it takes. I'll repent. And I love this part because it really shows us what true repentance is, church. It's not just some words. It's not just, I'm sorry for the sins I've done. It's an exact thing. What Zacchaeus does is a complete turning away of your sins. That's what Zacchaeus, that's true repentance. And see, there's some of us today who might be doing things that aren't right. And there's room at this side, I can almost guarantee there's some of us today that are doing things we're not supposed to be doing. We're in the middle of sin. We're in the middle of unfaithfulness. We're in the middle of all those bad things we shouldn't be in. And Jesus is calling you out of the tree and repent. He's calling us all to repent. That doesn't have to be such a scary thing if you know who Jesus is. If you really know what Jesus wants for your life, turning away from your sin doesn't have to be a scary thing. In fact, it's a freeing thing. How is it freeing? Because what did Jesus say? Our sin has made us a slave. Your sin has put you in bondage. Christ loved you so much that he's willing to break the sin. All you have to do is believe and repent. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such an amazing thing that even all the people said, nope, no way. No way. No way Zacchaeus should have anybody ever talking to him. So again, tax collectors, this is a Jewish tax collector, Jewish man. And his own people basically treat him like Gentile, like a dog, a foreigner, a stranger. His own people. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, church. That's such a powerful verse. In verse 10 it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And we see a little glimpse of why Jesus came. What did he come for? He came for the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save the lost sinner. He came to save the sinner. He came to save the outcast. He came to save the rich and the poor, the young and old. He came to save everyone. Everyone, church. Listen to me, everyone. He came to save, to bring them back to the Father. And this is what I love, this amazing piece. He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too. Remember people who keep saying all these things. Remember that this man is a son of Abraham. And I love what the Bible says about us believers today, that we are engrafted into the family of God. You are now a son of Abraham if you believe in Jesus Christ. You're an inheritant of Abraham, and that makes you an inheritant of God. That means you're a child of God. What an amazing thing to be a part of the family of God. This is what he's saying about Zacchaeus. He says, today salvation has come. You're now a part of the family of God. You're a part of the family of God. He comes to bring us back. And I love, again, remember chapter 18, the story of the rich young ruler who said, nope, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And Jesus says in verse 24, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What are the people getting to experience? Exactly what Jesus said back in chapter 18 is that if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, for what is impossible for man is possible with God. And then you see the story of Zacchaeus, who is wealthy, who has all the money, who is rich, who is prosperous, all those things. And they say, well, nope, it's too hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But here you see Zacchaeus does it. And again, I'll say nothing is impossible for God. Again, I'll keep saying it over and over again. You're not too far gone for God not to save your life. This is amazing that Zacchaeus was seeking out Jesus. He climbs up the tree to see who Jesus was. But the whole time, church, Jesus was seeking after Zacchaeus. And that's the story of our life. Oh, we seek after God. We seek after Jesus. God the whole time has been seeking after you. For we've all been lost. We've all been broken until Christ came into our life. See, church, I want to encourage you today that if you want to draw closer with Christ, seek after the one who is seeking after you. Again, I'll say Jesus is persistent. All you must do is seek after him, and you'll find him. He's not too far away. He's not too far away. I want to encourage you with some verses tonight. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Psalms 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And that's a promise for every single person, that if you ask, if you want a relationship with Jesus, you'll find it. For anyone who seeks him will find him. Anyone who seeks them with all of their heart will find Jesus Christ. God has not made salvation very difficult for us. Amen, church? We make it difficult. We make it difficult. Why? Doubt. Fear. Doubt and fear. And again, I'll say pride. Sometimes, church, I really don't know why God puts up with us. What do I mean by that? It means God is so persistent, and he keeps knocking, but we keep saying, I don't hear anyone. And maybe some of us today that have been coming for a while, God has been knocking and knocking and knocking. Praise the Lord, he doesn't give up. Praise the Lord, his patience is everlasting. But I will tell us tonight that there will come a day when there is no more knocking. God will keep knocking until that day. But again, I'll say, you don't know when that day is coming. If he's knocking today, it's best if you open. Why? Not just so you can receive salvation, but so that you can receive fellowship with the one who loves you. So that you can have fellowship with the one who wants to be in your house. When nobody else does, God does. God does. See, maybe today you're struggling to see Jesus. Maybe you're saying, I don't know where he is. Don't let the things of the world stop you. Don't let doubt and fear and pride, money, success, lust, all those things stop you from seeing the one who sees you. And maybe today God is calling you out of the tree. Maybe he's saying, come on down and invite me in. Draw closer with me. And again, I'll read Revelation 3:20. Listen closely, church. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Church, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from drawing closer to God? What's holding you back from knowing who Jesus is? I want you to really think about that. Because your life's not going to get any better until you answer that question. Amen, church? Amen. Let's stand.